John chapter 15, verses 1 through 11. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers. And the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full.
Well, good morning, Cross Point. Good to be with you guys this morning. As you can tell, we're going to take a quick break from our Romans series this morning, and we're jumping to John chapter 15, what we just read. And here's the goal. It's the same as it is every Sunday as we gather, that we would be reminded of the goodness of God, that we would be reminded of the gospel and reoriented to who he is and what he's done for us. That's our goal. And this morning, I feel like it's going to be a lot of reminding. If you've been here for very long, it might not be a lot of teaching, and I think that's actually really good, that it would be a lot of reminding of the goodness of God. So if you would you bow your heads with me as we pray just one more time? Lord, thank you for your goodness. Thank you that you've gathered us here together, every person in this room. Some of us coming in here really struggling. Some of us coming in here full of joy and everywhere in between. God, you know us deeply. You know the situations in our lives. And you have us here on purpose. And so, Lord, my prayer is, God, that you would open our hearts to hear your word. To listen, yes, but God, to be impacted, that your spirit would drive the truths of your word deep into our hearts. And what I pray that you would help me, God, to be faithful with your word and proclaiming it in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. So, when I was in college, I had the opportunity to take a very difficult academic class that was called Scuba One. It was an elective, and I got a whole credit for it. I really had this opportunity to take this class that they gave us a credit for, and it was fun. I took it with a couple of my friends, and we go to this class, and for the first few weeks, we're up in the classroom, and our instructor is teaching us all about how to scuba dive, and he's telling us stories, and he's showing us all of the gear, and he starts telling us these stories about how he's like, oh yeah, my buddy, one time we were diving in like across the world. And he goes, yeah, he died. He did this and that. And we're like, wait, he what? He starts telling us these stories about how you can actually get seriously injured. And so my attention went from, oh, this is going to be fun with my buddies, to like, okay, I don't want to die. How do I not die? That's number one goal of Scuba One. Don't die. Grade comes secondary. Okay. So we start learning. We're learning about all the gear, and then I remember after we did a couple weeks in the class, and then they would take us out, and we got to go out on dives as part of our class. It was really, really cool. And I remember at the end of the classroom portion, after being met with some surprising, like, oh my goodness, fear, I remember thinking, okay, there's actually just one thing. All these stories of things that go wrong, they have one thing in common. They started to do things too fast. And when you start to do things too fast, when you're scuba diving, things can go poorly quickly. If you go way, if you go way down deep really fast, you can get hurt. If you start to breathe and use up your air really fast, you can get hurt. Or if you go up really fast, you can get hurt. And so I remember thinking, okay, after all that class, I really just need to do one thing, and that's go slow. I can remember that when I'm under the water. I can remember just breathe slowly and move slowly. I'm a pretty slow guy anyway, so it works out. It's not super hard to remember. But I was like, okay, that's one thing I can hold on to. And the passage that we're going to look at today, John 15, that we just read, it is my favorite passage in Scripture, because to me, Jesus very simply boils it down to one thing in the life of a believer, one thing to remember, one thing to do. And so before we jump into the passage that we just read, I want to bring our attention to two passages in John. And we're going to start in John 13, just a couple chapters back. So if you look back, we're going to go to John 13, verse 21. And again, just two places in John that I think help set the stage for what we're going to look at this morning. Jesus is with his disciples and he's moving them towards, he's explaining to them what's about to happen. He's going to be arrested. He's going to be crucified. He knows what's coming, and they really don't, and they're pretty confused. And so these two significant things have happened. Look at John 13:21 as we look at the first. After saying these things, Jesus was troubled in his spirit and testified, "Truly, truly, I say to you, one of you will betray me." And the disciples looked at one another, uncertain of whom he spoke. One of his disciples, whom Jesus loved, was reclining at table at Jesus' side. So Simon Peter motioned to him to ask Jesus of whom he was speaking. So that disciple, leaning back against Jesus, said to him, "Lord, who is it?" Jesus answered, "It is he to whom I will give this morsel of bread when I have dipped it." And so when he had dipped the morsel, he gave it to Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot. And so that would have been a really shocking thing to take place if you're sitting there as a disciple. You've been walking with these men. You've been following Jesus, doing ministry for years. And all of a sudden, he says, "One of you will betray me." And they start to look around. They're concerned and confused. And then he identifies Judas. And we see Judas exits. Now flip to John 14, just the first few verses as we look at the second thing. That'll be important for us. John 14, verses 1 through 5. Jesus again says, "Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God and believe also in me. In my Father's house there are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. And you know the way to where I am going." And Thomas said to him, "Lord, we don't know where you're going." So we see this scene with Judas where Jesus identifies the disciple who's going to betray him and he leaves. And then Jesus begins to tell his disciples, as he has been, that I'm leaving. I'm not going to be here. I'm going to prepare a place for you, and one day you'll be with me. And they're very clearly confused. "Lord, we don't know where you're going. We don't know what's going on." At the end of chapter 14, Jesus promises that the Holy Spirit will come. He promises that the Holy Spirit will come. And now, with those two things in mind, with this scene with Judas that just happened that must have left them confused, and the fact that Jesus is leaving them and promising a Holy Spirit that must have left them confused, this is not the way that they saw these days going. Let's look at John 15, our passage for today. John 15, verse 1. "I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit." So we're going to work through this a little bit. The very first thing he says is, "I am the true vine." There are 7 times in the Gospel of John where Jesus makes an I am statement. I am the bread of life. I am the resurrection and the life. I am, I am, I am. He's making claims to who he is, his deity, the fact that he's God. And this is the final one. And he says, I am the true vine. And so I think we can sort of understand the imagery of the vine and the branches and what this passage is about. But in the Old Testament, multiple times, in Psalm and in Ezekiel, Jeremiah, and Isaiah, God refers to the people of Israel as a vine. God's vine that he has planted in the world, the nation of Israel. And we know by reading scripture how that vine operates, that that vine is unfaithful, that that vine constantly falls short. And we know that the whole Old Testament is pointing forward to Christ. So when Jesus says, I'm the true vine, it's more than a cool word picture. He's saying, I am the Holy One of God, who God has planted on this earth, who is the better version of the vine. I am the complete vine, the fulfillment of what God has been doing. And in me, there is true life. When he says, I am the true vine. He goes on and he says, my Father is the vine dresser. My Father is the vine dresser, the gardener. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. So Jesus begins to explain, okay, here's my role, here's my work, and here's my Father's role, and here's my Father's work. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. Remember the context of what we just read about Judas and how the disciples must have been like struggling to understand and comprehend. Wait, this guy has been with us. He's been doing the things that we've been doing. When Jesus said, one of you is going to betray me, they look around. They're not like, oh yeah, it's Judas. They're confused. They're like, what are you talking about? He is one of us. And this says, every branch in me that does not bear fruit, my Father takes away. And if you read this by itself, without any context, you might say, oh, well, you can be in Jesus. And then you can be, like the Father can take you away. You can lose your salvation. There's a real danger when we just isolate scripture and we don't ever understand it in context. And in context, what Jesus is doing is he's explaining and teaching to his disciples the spiritual reality behind what's just taken place with Judas. He's describing the person who is very near to the things of God, but in reality is very far from God. It's the same thing that we've been talking about in the Romans series, as we talk about like the religiously initiated, the people who are part of the church crowd, who are there, who when someone said, one of you would betray me, they'd be like, who is it? We're all here. We're all part of Jesus. And Jesus is saying, some of you will walk the walk and talk the talk and be at the thing and serve at the thing and do the ministry, and yet your heart is far from me. And what was the defining characteristic of that one who was thrown away? It was fruitless. His life was fruitless. These people, they produce no fruit. That's the defining characteristic of those who are in Christ and those who might be close to Christ and yet far from him. Excuse me. The next verse, every branch that does bear fruit, what does the Father do? What does the vine dresser do? Every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. So the defining characteristic between these two branches is its fruitfulness. And so that ought to right away make us just pause for at least a second and do some self-assessment. That just because we're seated in this room and our name might be on a list, that's not how we're part of God's people. Jesus says the defining characteristic is fruitfulness. So when you look at your life, can you see fruit? The evidence of God's work in your life, the evidence of God's word in your life. Pastor John MacArthur was helpful in this. He said, it's not that we look at our life to see perfection, because then no one could, but do you see a dominating direction as you look at your life? not perfection, constant failure, but constant repentance. That we are moving towards one thing, the evidence, excuse me, fruit in our lives. And what does the Father do to those that bear fruit? He prunes, he cuts. The sovereign hand of the Father arranges our lives and sometimes cuts things and does things that are painful and takes things away from us that makes us react for the purpose that we would bear more fruit. That's what the Father does. And how often when something is taken away, when we feel the shears and life stings and something happens in our life, is your response, thank you, vine dresser, for pruning me that I might produce more fruit? Mine is every time, for sure. But it's what the Father does. Verse 3. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. That verse is so critical. Remember, he dealt with the Judas scene, and so he's describing how this thing can be close to God and yet detached, and what the Father does. And then he's saying, I'm going to leave. I'm going to a new place. And he says, already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. To those of us in Christ, that's true. Because he's about to describe what life will be like without him. How we will operate, how we will be in relationship with him. And he says, hear me, before I describe that, already you are clean. Because what we do as sinful people is we hear how to live and we think, okay, then I must perform in order to receive. And Jesus is saying, before I tell you what it's going to be like, already you're clean. Because of the word that I have spoken to you, because of the gospel. And so I'm going to describe to you what connection with me is like, but don't think that this is the way in order to get it. Because you were created for connection with God. In creation, God, the best thing about creation was not that there was no disease, it was that there was perfect relationship and connection between man and God. And Adam and Eve did what we all do, and we said, no, thank you, God, I would rather pursue other things than live in connection with you. We've rebelled against him. And in his grace, he's chosen to come on a rescue mission towards us as we ran away from him. That connection that we ruined, that God would be right and just to judge us for, he came to redeem and to reestablish that connection by Jesus's life, death, and resurrection. I think of being on one of those dives and being 40, 50, 60 feet under the water. Like a human being has no business being there. You do not fit in that environment. You were not designed for that environment. And on your own, if you are 60 feet under the water, you are dead. No matter how slow you do things, you are dead. Because you're not designed for that environment. But when somebody gives you something you don't have, that you might be sustained in an environment, that you can have like equipment and a life source attached to you that then allows you not only to just survive, but to like thrive and to enjoy. That in the presence of a holy God, on our own, as a sinner, we are dead. No matter what you do, no matter how you perform, no matter what you've done, on your own, we're dead. Yet Christ in his grace has given us a sustaining life source himself. That when you have the righteousness of Christ on you, you can be in an environment that without that you would be dead. We can be in the presence of a holy God. We can live in relationship with a holy God because of what Christ has done for us. Because of the word that he has spoken. And so Jesus is saying, already you are clean. And after all that, we get to the heart of this passage. Look at John 15, starting in verse 4. And he basically says the same thing twice in these two verses. Abide in me, and I in you.
as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine. Neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, and you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. I think that's one of the most powerful, like, apart from me, Jesus says to his disciples who are concerned and scared and confused, apart from me, you can do nothing. Apart from me, you will operate your life in a way that is detached, in a way that is worthless and insignificant. You might do a lot of things, but spiritually speaking, eternally speaking, like the reality of realities, apart from me, you can do nothing. It's a serious thing to say. And yet his invitation is to come and abide. To come and abide with me, to be connected to. That word means to remain or to stay. So as we talk over and over about abiding, and the word is used just a ton in these few verses, what does that look like? Well, I think it might be easier to say, what does it not look like as we talk about how to pursue God? But it looks like a life that is fully like surrendered to him, fully bowed before him on his terms. So to be someone who is constantly in the word of God, to constantly be giving more and more of the attention of our mind and the affection of our heart over to Jesus, moment by moment. Jesus is saying, stay near to me, stay connected to me. It's the only thing that will cause you to do anything that's valuable. If you want to be that fruitful branch, don't go start doing things to be the fruitful branch. Come and get connected to me and be with me. Breathe me in. Let my life flow through you in every way possible. Over and over. Breathe me in. Walk with me. Abide in my word. Meditate on my word day and night. But what's tricky is that no one can see abiding. The disciples couldn't see it. They assumed that Judas was. We can't see one another and whether or not we're abiding, really. We can't see that a soul is really near to Christ or that one is really shallow and is living out of the flesh. But I know it when I'm not. And maybe you do too. And if I stop long enough, remember, he's not talking about salvation. He's talking about life in the vine. And if I stop for more than like 30 seconds and actually steady myself before the Lord, I usually know whether or not I am abiding and living in the presence of God that day or not. You could take a day and the same exact activities, and someone could watch these two tapes play and it could look exactly the same. It's not that Jesus calls us to read our Bibles and pray in our closets all day long, although we should do both of those things more than we do, is probably safe to say. But you could look at the same exact day and the same exact activities. One could be done from a soul that is deeply abiding and connected to Christ in heart and mind. And one could be done just to get through the day and meditating on the frustrations of the situation that's driving you nuts and totally divorced from abiding in the vine. It's the work of the Spirit. Jesus says, apart from me, you can do nothing. Man, I've tasted both of those days, and I just want more of my days to be deeply connected to Christ, moment by moment, than they are. It goes on in verse 6. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers. And the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. It's a serious warning. It's the Judas branch. Going through the motions, doing stuff, but not doing anything significant, being fruitless, being disconnected from Christ in your soul,
And the scripture says what the Father will do to that person. It's judgment. Verse 7, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it'll be done for you. Abiding is not some like mystical peace emotion that we seek after so that we feel better. It's rooted firmly in the word of God, in meditating on it day and night and letting it wash over us. If you abide in me and my words abide in you. Paul says, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. God, as God's word gets into us and fills us, it comes out of us. It's the way God transforms us from the inside out. And what happens as someone is experiencing this, someone is abiding, someone is connected to the vine, is God's word gets in and it starts to change what I just said. And as my heart and my desires and the things that I'm seeking after begin to change because God, through his spirit and his word, is actually changing my heart and changing it to look more like the heart of God, Christ-likeness. That's what happens in sanctification. And so as these two things are starting to look more and more like one another, I'm beginning to want more the things that God wants. Not perfectly. I don't think we'll experience that until heaven. But more and more, as we walk with him, we should be looking like him, which means our desires are like him. And what happens when God the Father sees his son and his daughter, whose desires and their heart is knit to his and is crying out to him and longing for the same things that God's heart longs for? He loves to answer that prayer because he is making us more like him. Let my words abide in you. Get the word of God, the actual word of God, into you. Ask whatever you wish, and it'll be done. By this, my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. That process results in fruitfulness, and that fruitfulness gives great glory to God. And I pray that my appetite for God's glory would grow and grow and grow as I walk with him. That sentence, that your fruitfulness would give God glory, that would like increasingly excite us more than it does today, no matter where you are. That we would be people who long for the glory of God. It's what this is all about. Verse 9, as the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. We have no idea what that means. We have no idea the weight and the beauty of what that means. That the same love that God the Father has for God the Son, perfect, infinite, divine love from God the Father to God the Son. Jesus says, that's what I'm inviting you into. That's the love that is offered to you. It is incomprehensible. And yet we run after other things. We're way too easily pleased because we haven't seen God in his glory. We haven't let his word get into our hearts. That same love that God the Father has for God the Son, he has for you, believer. We don't always believe that. We don't always operate that way. We might operate like God's angry with us until we start to behave better. And in Christ, before you ever do anything, this is why he said, you're already clean. You're already clean because of the words I've spoken to you. In Christ, God the Father, the love of God the Father for God the Son, that's what he has for you. That ought to make us run into his presence over and over and over again. And long for it more and more. Therefore, because of that, look at verse 10. If you keep my commandments, you'll abide in my love. Just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. If you go read John 14, the passage before, Jesus is not talking about just an emotional like connection type of love. Like over and over, he says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments.
love for God and obedience to God go together over and over and over in these chapters. And so Jesus is saying, like, don't pretend like you love me if you live in total disregard for my word and obedience to me. These two things go together biblically. If you love me and you understand that love of the Father that you're invited into, you will obey me. You will keep my commandments. Love and obedience go together. And then verse 11, these things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. Like, that's incredible. And remember, he's talking to a group of 11 scared and confused men. And their lives for the next few years were not going to get easier and better. They were going to get worse and they were going to suffer terrible things, terrible persecution. And he said, yet I will put my joy in you. I'm not going to cause you to live in a way that makes you be able to muster up some kind of emotional joy. I'm going to take the joy of God and I'm going to put it in you that you can live as a sacrifice. You can live like poured out as a drink offering, and I'm going to give you my joy right in the midst of it. And your joy will be full when your life is hidden in me and your soul is abiding in me, regardless of what happens to you in the world. The world will hate you. It hated me. But I will give you my joy as your life is hidden in me and your soul is abiding in me. So I want to do really quickly, and I'm hoping this is true what I'm about to say really quickly. I have seven things. I'm going to say them fast. I want to talk about seven truths for the believer, for the person who is already clean. And I kind of just want to run through these pretty fast. And I would ask you maybe jot something down as it connects to you, because part of what we do is we want maybe this to fuel a conversation at lunch or in a triad or in your community group as we talk about, hey, what does this look like in real life? So I'm going to go through them and maybe jot down one or two. Number one, abiding in Christ does not lead to ease. It leads to pruning. That's the work of the Father. Are you abiding? Is your life fruitful? Are you near to God? Praise God. What does he do? He prunes you. He lovingly prunes you and like orchestrates your life that you would be more and more fruitful. And man, do we get mixed up in our responses to that pruning? And do we not see it that way? It's true. Number two, salvation is not at stake in abiding, but joy is. Already you are clean. This is not become a good quiet timer and God will be pleased with you and you'll go to heaven. No, already you're clean because of the life, death, and resurrection of Christ. But it is true that what is at stake in our abiding, in our nearness and proximity to God and in his word, is our joy. That is true. And how often do we seek our joy in people and places other than Christ? Number three, abiding with Christ is not an individual sport. It's done in community. It's so easy, especially in a passage like this, to be like, okay, me and Jesus, and I got to work on, I got to abide, and like all the things that are true. And it's very easy to put an individualistic spin on this. And there are elements, of course, that were individual. As we talk about abiding, but we experience the fullness of abiding in Christ in community. Jesus is talking to 11 men, not one. And he says over and over in these chapters, he says the one another's, love one another, care for one another. There is a communal aspect to abiding. It's not a tree with one branch. It's a vine with many branches. We experience the fullness of abiding in community. Number four, abiding in Christ is not the pursuit of feelings. It's firmly anchored in God's word. Now, I do just want to say, like, we can take that to an extreme. And we do and should like feel a certain way as we abide in Christ. Our gut level affection for the Lord should grow. And that's a good thing. But when we get lost in either one of these extremes of like, I just want to feel close to God. I just want to abide and I just want to have peace. Like, yes, in God's word. On the other hand, we can be so like dogmatic and I just have to get the information right. And as long as my information is right, well, do you love God? Like these things meet as we abide. It's not just the pursuit of feelings. It's anchored in God's word. And God's word is anchored in obedience, as we just read. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. They go together. If you love me, you'll keep my commandments. Number five, abiding in Christ is not occasional. It's a moment by moment abiding. Man, how easy is it to be a Sunday abider and a Wednesday abider and to try to be like a morning time abider? Like, how easy is it for us to slip into those categories? And you might say, well, I'm not like just a Sunday person. Like, I care about my faith. I pray. And is it like, I'm in the word and I'm in community. I'm doing all these things. Like, praise God. There is so much more. There is so much more depth to your relationship with Christ than you're experiencing right now. No matter how much you're abiding, he's God. It's infinite. There's not a person in this room who can say, yeah, I got it. Check the box. I abide. No, man, there's so much more depth to his goodness. As we abide, there is always more that he calls us to a moment by moment, day by day, like a prayer always on your lips, a one sentence prayer, a scripture that's just like popping to mind, that our attention and our affection would be on Christ more in quality and quantity than it is. There's always more for every one of us, no matter how long you've been walking with Christ. It's not an occasional abiding. It's a constant abiding. Number six, abiding in Christ is not without opposition. The world, the flesh, and the devil hate it. Man, the world, we live in a time that it is so unbelievably easy to distract ourselves to death and to live so fast that we never stop long enough to actually assess, man, am I abiding? Am I connected to the vine? Because we can go so fast and we can fill every second. The world loves that. We have fleshly bodies. We're led by what we want and what feels good. And we want to turn off rather than lean in. And the enemy absolutely hates it when we seek to abide. He wants you to doubt that God is really that good, that it's really worth it. There is an enemy. And number seven, abiding in Christ is not sustained by our commitment to do it. It's sustained by his grace. And that's some good news. We all ought to see gaps in how God has called us to live and the reality that we're living in right now. We all ought to see it. And we all ought to recognize that when we see that gap, it's a gift from him. And he's drawing us in and he's inviting us back to abide again and to repent again and to draw near again because he's that patient and that good. I just think it's funny that in this passage in John 15, they're moving towards the Garden of Gethsemane. That's where they're going. And when they get there, after Jesus himself has proclaimed these words to him, abide in me, stay connected to me, apart from me, you can do nothing. He goes to pray and these guys fall asleep multiple times, like right after this. Our hope is not in our ability to abide, our ability to stay connected. It's in him. It's in his sustaining hand that we would say, God, thank you that even now you're drawing me back to yourself and your goodness. Lord, hold me tight and keep me close to you. Make me a quick repenter. I want to live my days close to you. I want to abide in you. I want to be fruitful for your glory, God. It's his work in it. And I just want to remind us of that, of his gracious invitation in that this morning. So, man, let's pray and we'll continue on in our service. Lord, thank you that in Christ we're already clean because of the word, because of the gospel. That you don't set a ladder and then we have to climb it in order to please you, God, but you've redeemed us fully into that love that the Father has for you. Help us to understand that even a little bit more. And God, by your hand, would you draw us back to you? We're so quick to run after other things. Help us to abide. Thank you that our salvation is not caught up in our abiding, but our joy is. Lord, we want more of you. Increase our hunger and our desire for you. Increase our desire for your word and our obedience. Lord, sometimes we know exactly where you're calling us and where we're in sin, and we just don't want to be obedient. God, would you break down those walls with conviction? That we would trust you and follow you. Make us a people together, Lord, who abide. It's like the one thing that we're obsessed with is connection to our Savior and to one another. That we would be fruitful people and that you would get great glory from it. God, thank you for your grace over and over. In Christ's name, amen.